It's time for this week's edition of the Virtual Bible Study. The Virtual Bible Study is a live, internet-only call-in program dedicated to the honest study and discussion of God's Word. Do you have a question about something in the Bible, or are you simply interested in learning more about the Scriptures? If so, we hope you'll stay tuned tonight as we look into the pages of God's Word. The Virtual Bible Study is brought to you this time each week by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. You can participate in the discussion tonight by calling 931-381-4567 or by emailing your questions or comments from collegeview.com. We hope you'll take out your Bibles and study along with us as we begin an exciting study of God's Word on this edition of the Virtual Bible Study.
And welcome into the Virtual Bible Study. This is the Virtual Bible Study for Thursday, September 23rd, 2010. We're live on your computer tonight, and we're glad that we are. My name is Jacob Gwynn. My father, Greg Gwynn, is here. Hello, Dad.
Jacob, great to be with you tonight. We're looking forward to a good session on the Virtual Bible Study.
We're looking forward to hearing from you at 877-381-4567. Questions at collegeview.com is the email address to use, and you can join in the chat room with other listeners tonight. Eric is in Winona, Minnesota.
And I'm not sure how you say that, but it's Minnesota. I know that.
Yeah, it is Minnesota. And Kevin's in Hot Springs, Arkansas. I can say that with no problem. So they're in the chat room ready to chat with you tonight if you'd like to join in with them.
We did a little changing around on our webpage, Jacob, to try and make it a little easier to navigate, and I hope it is. You can view the video feed right there on our webpage if you want to. But if you want to get easily into the chat room and also access some of the video archives that we have available, click on that link that takes you to our show page, and then when you get there, you'll see the chat room, and you can join in the chat room by getting a little free login name and password and join in with the talk in the chat room.
All right, and lots of ways for you to comment tonight, lots of ways for you to keep in touch with us. We have a weekly update list, which you send out the topics for discussion. We also have offered a cell phone text message update. Any takers on that?
I keep forgetting to mention that in our email updates, and I want to try to do that because I think people are forgetting. But if you're listening in the archives later on, if you will send me your cell phone number, area code and number, and tell me who your cell phone carrier is or provider, then we're going to try to build a simple little list wherein just a few minutes before the Virtual Bible Study begins live, we'll send a text message out to remind you to get on the computer and listen in. I keep forgetting to push that in our email updates, and I need to try to do that. But if you are inclined to have that service, we'd be glad to provide it. Send us your name and your cell phone number and your cell phone company.
Maybe nobody wants to get a text message from you.
Well, we're just going to send one a week. It won't overwhelm your inbox if you do that. We're just going to do one a week.
And you're not going to call them. You know, telemarketing here.
No telemarketing. And we have a high privacy policy here.
Oh, we do. That's right.
Yeah, we don't okay. Give out information.
All right. So if you'd like to do that, send us your telephone number and your service provider, and we'd be glad to set you up with that.
Jacob, to the update list today, I sent out some suggestion of topic for our discussion, and this was generated, by the way, if you want to be on our update list, send us a message to questions@collegeview.com, add me to the list, we'll do it. But to our list earlier today, we sent out some questions about miracles, and the questions were generated by an article that's been in the news. I found it a couple different sites this week, some news reporting. It has to do with miracles. So we're going to talk about that, but first let me put these questions out there for you to consider. We'd be glad to hear from you. If you haven't already written us, send us a message and give us some input on this. Number one, please define a miracle as the word is used in the Bible and as contrasted to the way people often use the term.
Okay.
Number two, is there a difference between a sign and a miracle in the Bible? Number three, can some or all Bible signs and or miracles be explained by naturally occurring phenomena? Number four, are miracles happening today? Number five, is God still active in the world today? Those are the questions we want to talk about.
Now, five questions tonight.
Five questions. These questions were generated, Jacob, by an article that was been floating around out there on the internet. I found it on at least two different sites, and it led me to one place where this article was featured called Our Amazing Planet. That was the name of the website, Our Amazing Planet. And an author named Britt Israel had written about some research that has been done. He says Mother Earth, and I really don't like that terminology, but he says Mother Earth could have parted the Red Sea, hatching the great escape described in the biblical book of Exodus, a new study finds. A strong east wind blowing overnight could have swept water off a bend where an ancient river is believed to have merged with a coastal lagoon along the Mediterranean Sea, said this study, said study team leader Carl Drews of the National Center for Atmospheric Research. While archaeologists and Egyptologists have found little evidence that any events described in Exodus actually happened, the study outlines a perfect storm that could have led to the 3,000-year-old escape. This Dr. Drews goes on to say, people have always been fascinated by this Exodus story, wondering if it comes from historical facts. What this study shows is that the description of the waters parting indeed has a basis in physical law. Drew and his colleagues used models that showed a wind of 63 miles per hour lasting for 12 hours would have pushed back waters estimated to be 6 feet deep. This would have exposed mudflats for 4 hours, creating a dry passage 2 to 2.5 miles long and 3 miles wide. As soon as the winds stopped, the waters would come rushing back. Anyone still on the mudflats would be at risk of drowning.
So it seems to go along with what the...
Some of it fits.
Yeah, some of it fits.
He goes on to say the simulations that they did match fairly closely with the account in Exodus. The parting of the waters can be understood through fluid dynamics. I had to study that one time, and I didn't like it.
You didn't like the fluid dynamics?
No. But he says it could be understood through fluid dynamics. The wind moves the water in a way that is in accordance with physical laws, creating a safe passage with water on two sides and then abruptly allowing the water to rush back in.
Okay.
And so we contacted this Dr. Carl Drews of the National Center for Atmospheric Research and asked him if he would come on to talk with us about his findings, and he declined. He thanked us for the invitation. He says, thanks for the invitation. I'm declining because there's some controversy arising over the study, and I feel that I should concentrate on the science right now and make sure that it is perceived as solid. He did say, however, I will observe that Exodus 14, 21 through 22 describes a two-part process. God made the wind moved the water. The second part is the natural component of the event, and it is entirely appropriate for science to study wind moving water.
So, I don't guess we have a problem with that
no.
at all.
I actually think that Dr. Drews is a Bible believer. I believe he believes things written in the Bible. At least that's my impression from what I've read from him and from others. And so we want to talk about, I think we want to emphasize in our study tonight, Jacob, this idea of miracles. We want to talk about miracles, obviously. I especially want to talk about miracles that might be explained by some natural occurring phenomenon. Are we completely tore up with the suggestion that something natural could have caused something like the parting of the Red Sea or other signs and miracles that we read in the Bible?
You know, it's as noted here in the article, it's not foreign even to what the Scriptures teach that the wind could have suggesting.
The Scripture says that God caused an east wind to blow. I mean, that's not made up. That's actually in the Bible text in Exodus chapter 14. Verse 21, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left.
Okay.
And so there's the Bible reference, but it actually talks about a wind that God caused to blow.
Right. Okay. So maybe they're saying here that could be correct. Now the miracle would be in the fact that the wind started and stopped.
Responded at God's instruction.
Yeah, right.
I think that's a key, and that's what one of the things we want to investigate.
All right. The number to call is 877-381-4567. That's toll free. Send an email to questions@collegeu.com. Join in the chat room with other listeners. Neutron John from Oklahoma is in the chat room now, and the moderation has been turned off. You can chat without a username tonight as well. So be sure to send in your comments there.
All right. Let's talk, first of all, Jacob, about the proper definition of a miracle. And I actually over time, and with some encouragement from some others who've even written in tonight, I think I've come to realize that defining a miracle may not be quite as cut and dried as we have always maybe suggested that it is.
All right, explain that.
Well, one explanation is that a miracle is a supernatural event. In other words, in fact, I personally have defined it that way in the past, that it was a situation in which God caused natural law to be suspended, and something that could never happen naturally happened.
Mm-hmm.
Now, there are miracles like that in the Bible. There are clearly supernatural events that supersede natural law.
Jesus walking on the water.
Jesus walking on the water would be a great example.
Okay.
Lazarus being raised from the dead after he'd been dead for 4 days would be an example of that.
Mm-hmm.
But I think there's some miracles that could have a naturally contributing part of it, at least. So we'll talk about that. Let's read what some of our respondents have said. And if you're in the chat room, tell us what you think a miracle is. If you've got email and you want to send us email, we're monitoring our inbox all through the program, so you can send us an email to questions@collegeview.com. Jim in Mount Pleasant, Tennessee says, a miracle is a supernatural event that can only be explained as being of divine origin, outside the natural laws as we know them. Now, Jim is defining it like I have historically defined it, and I think that's a fitting definition, but I think there may be some other things that we want to factor into that as well. So we appreciate Jim for his definition. Go ahead,
Chris. Jamie. In Atlanta, Georgia, sends in his comment, a miracle is an event that does not occur by normal actions of the physical laws of nature. Physical laws have been suspended or superseded in order to accomplish the act. For example, speaking to a storm to cause the winds and waves to subside is not how the physical laws act when a storm subsides. Storms do not respond to a voice. They respond to natural physical laws. The feeding of several thousand people from a few fish and pieces of bread cannot be explained by using natural laws. Am I clear as mud? Well, I think we understand where Chris is coming from. He says, I will mention the parting of the Red Sea in question number 3 of your list tonight. It says, in contrast, many people loosely use miracle when there are perfectly good natural explanations for them. The miracle of childbirth is what he says here. While this is an amazing process that is awe-inspiring, it is not a miracle. People say, it is a miracle I made it to work on time. Unless you were able to drive 10 miles in just a few seconds, then it is not a miracle.
I think I especially want to concentrate here on what Chris has said in that last part of it. People definitely misuse the word miracle.
Exactly.
And I think he's given a couple of very fitting examples of how they do that. Somebody holds a newborn baby in their hands and they say, it's a miracle.
Yeah.
Well, it's absolutely a wonderful thing. And all of us who have experienced children being born to us or grandchildren, it's a very amazing and wonderful thing, but it's not a miracle. It's all understood as a natural scientific process. It's repeated thousands of times a day around the globe. It is a natural occurring phenomenon. There's nothing that is out of the ordinary there. So it'd be wrong to call it a miracle. It's not a miracle. Now, when Jesus was born of a virgin, that was a miracle because that didn't follow the natural process of things.
Sure.
And so that was a miracle, but it's not a miracle, just a normal childbirth. It's not a miracle if you are a person who's usually late to work, but you get to work on time. That's not a miracle either.
No.
As he said, if you got transported from here to your workplace 20 miles away, if you got transported, that might be, you know, like Star Trek mechanism.
Yeah.
That might be miraculous.
That's right.
But just the fact that a person who's usually late gets there on time is not miraculous.
All right. We're going to take a break. And as we go to the break, it'd be a great time for you to send in your comments. 877-381-4567 is the number to use. You can be on the line when we come back and share your comments with the world. Or you can send an email to questions@collegeview.com. Don't forget the chat room as well. We're going to continue the discussion right after these messages.
Enjoying the virtual Bible study? Email a friend during this break and tell them to join in on the discussion. There's more exciting Bible study after this commercial.
Hello, everyone. I'm Brent Haynes. I'm a member of the College View Church of Christ. A lot of people in the religious world today tell us that as long as our heart is right and we truly love God, we can do whatever we want in our service to Him. They say that what we do doesn't matter because God is only interested in our heart. I believe they have it all wrong. True, God is interested in our hearts, but He's also interested in our actions. One reason why is because our actions describe the true condition of our heart. This is what Jesus taught in Matthew 12, verse 34, when He said, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." So I believe that if we are doing whatever we want to in our service and are not serving God exactly like He has asked, then our heart is not right before God. The members of the College View Church of Christ are committed to making sure that both our hearts and our actions are pleasing to God. If you're interested in doing the same, we encourage you to join us for worship this Sunday morning at 9:30 a.m.
I am Nestor Sanchez from Arica, Chile in South America. And I love to listen to the virtual Bible study. And this moment, I invite you to participate in this program too. Gracias.
A streaming Bible study. Why didn't I think of that? Now back to the guys.
All right, we're talking about miracles on the program tonight. Anthony is behind the controls tonight. Anthony, thanks for being here tonight.
Thanks, it's always a pleasure.
And are things working well over there?
Yeah, things are going quite smoothly.
And it's not a miracle. It is not a miracle.
Yeah, well, I'm not sure. I got to tell you, we've had so much trouble. It borders on a miracle. Okay. We could get one out without trouble. Right. I'm teasing, of course.
Anthony, thanks for your good work.
We do have one listener on the audio stream who says he's having some trouble on the audio stream, but we think that might be on his connection rather than ours. If any of you are having any trouble, let us know. Maybe get in the chat room or send us an email. But I think we're getting out there pretty good tonight. One other thing before we pass from Chris's email about the definition of a miracle, he says, speaking to a storm to cause the winds and waves to subside is not how physical laws act when a storm subsides. Storms do not respond to a voice. They respond to natural physical laws. I think that's right. But the question that a friend has asked me is, what if God just caused the barometric pressure to rise a few millibars, and then the storm dissipated because the pressure rose? In other words, a rising pressure causes storms to subside. Well, that'd be all natural. That'd be God causing it in the natural way. But the fact that God could, or Jesus could do it on command, is the out of the ordinary part of that. But I think it's possible that God, in some instances, like maybe even calming the storm, accomplished that feat. If we were there with a barometer to measure it, He may have done that by just causing what normally causes storms to subside, but doing it on command, which is the out of the ordinary part of that. So that's why I'm saying when we talk about miracles, it may be a little bit oversimplification to say that it always involves something that superseded or caused the suspension of natural law.
Okay, I think the friend you may have talked to has sent in his comments.
Yeah, our friend Aaron in Texas is the one who's got me thinking along that line.
All right. He says he has talked with you before, and he his definition of miracle is a bit more expansive than yours. I believe it is biblical to view a miracle as any event in which God directly intervenes to cause something to happen differently from how it would have happened without His direct intervention. I do not believe that it is necessary to invoke any discussion of whether or not God used natural means to accomplish the thing, which is why I don't believe there is any need for a category of things called providence. The discussion of the parting of the Red Sea is a good example of why I don't think we have to know anything about the mechanism. If Moses knew what would happen when he stretched out his rod and it happened, then it doesn't matter how strong the wind was produced. It is a miracle in either case. God intervened at a specific time when He was needed after announcing that He was going to do it. The mechanism isn't important. If such a wind did act exactly the same thing today, it might be a natural phenomenon, but the fact that it happened on command proves that God was intervening to make it happen in Exodus 13. However, many people use the word miracle to refer to anything amazing or unlikely, which is not a correct use of the term.
Right, and we were just talking about that last statement there. It is not just something amazing or unlikely, like getting to work on time, is not a miracle. And so people do use the term too loosely. But let's talk for a minute about...
We've got a question.
Okay, go ahead.
Let's talk about Eric's question from Minnesota. in the chat room tonight. Are there any miracles that do not suspend natural laws in the Bible? If not, including this concept into the word miracle would be appropriate.
Well, are there any miracles that do not suspend natural laws in the Bible? Well, the parting of the Red Sea may be one. And that's what this guy who's written, done this research says. You know, there may not have been any suspension of natural law. In other words, this Carl Drews, Dr. Carl Drews at the National Center for Atmospheric Research says you could get a natural wind 63 miles per hour. That's a high wind, but it's not off the chart unusual to have a wind blowing at 63 miles an hour. You get an east wind blowing at 63 miles an hour in that specific region of the Red Sea, and he says it could part the waters, and he even gave the width and length of the parted waters. He said it could make a passage 2 to 2.5 miles long and 3 miles wide. Now, again, I think we're just kind of throwing this around here, trying to see if we get it.
It's somewhat of a vain.
God concept. Caused it on demand. That's the unusual part. That's right. The part that is a sign or a wonder, which we're going to talk a little bit more as we go on in our discussion. But God was able, if that's the case, God was able to use something that is not a violation of natural law. Wind blowing and even moving water when it blows is not an unheard of natural event. He mentions in his article, he says there's or Dr. Drews mentions in his research, a similar phenomenon is found on Lake Erie near Toledo, Ohio, where water will recede several feet when a strong wind blows through. And so, again, this may be an example to Eric's question. This may be an example of God using a natural force on demand. There's the amazing part of it, on demand.
I think about some of the plagues, the death of the firstborn. There's nothing miraculous about someone dying. It happens every day. I don't think God superseded any laws when people died, well, necessarily.
Several of the plagues might be, a terrible outbreak of flies or of grasshoppers or locusts. You know, when God caused those things to happen, but, you know, sometimes those things happen by natural.
But I guess the spontaneousness of the flies.
The fact that he could, and that the Egyptians were affected by it, not where the children of Israel were living in the land. There's things that should clearly show that God was causing it to happen, but what happened itself is not necessarily a suspension of natural law.
And we're maybe just running around the tree here, because we are admitting that God is doing some things that don't naturally occur, but we're just arguing whether or not it's a suspension of the natural law. And so maybe it's not even.
Anthony's over there scratching his head. What do you think, Anthony?
Anthony's about to fall asleep.
Oh boy! I think it's wise, of course, always in a discussion to make sure that we all agree on the definition of the terms that are being discussed. And I think there is a point to the fact that a miracle may involve more than simply something that is completely supernatural in the literal sense. I see what you're saying, with the storm, for example, and Jesus calming the storm. So I think it's a valid point. I don't think it changes the fact that in either case, God is behind it.
God is behind it. That's the key.
We're not denying that. Right. People do deny that. That's probably.
And I don't even think that this Dr. Carl Drews from I keep forgetting the name of the thing, the National Center for Atmospheric Research, I don't think he's denying God's, from the email he sent me, he suggested, God made the wind, and the wind parted the water. So I don't think he's denying God's involvement in it. Nobody here is denying that God was at work in these matters. We're just kind of challenging ourselves to get a fully comprehensive definition of a miracle. And again, I'm not completely locked in on this, but I do think that I maybe have been a little overly simplistic to say that it is exclusively a supernatural, superseding natural law kind of event. That may be a little bit too narrowly defined.
And there are some people who try to find a natural explanation for everything in the Bible. For instance, you remember a few years ago, a scientist came out and said that Jesus walking on the water wasn't necessarily a miracle because it happens at certain times where the
sheet ice storms.
Yeah, the lake could be frozen, then warm wind blows across it, and a little puddle gets on the top of that ice, and Jesus just happened to be there at just the right time. So he's actually walking on ice, not walking on water.
Yeah, that's kind of crazy. We're not saying that. We've got a question we're going to get to.
Let us know what you think. Have we confused the issue, send us a comment in the chat room, call us, or send us an email.
We've got a question coming up here. Can some or all Bible signs and or miracles be explained by naturally occurring phenomena?
No.
I think no. We're going to see that. And actually, Chris, in his email, on the very first question, he mentioned one that I defy anyone to explain, how several thousand people could be fed from a few fish and a few pieces of bread.
That's a defined
with more left over when they all got full than there was when they started.
Right.
There's no way to describe. There's no way to explain that with a natural explanation.
Right. Eric sends in another comment in the chat room. According to Strong's, miracles emphasize the idea of power or force. Whether that includes God manipulating wind or water or making some suspension of natural law, the focus is power and strength.
I think that's right. And that's a good segue to our next question. The second question we asked that we wanted to discuss we got an email coming in from Jim, and Jim was one of our emailers before. Let me catch his thoughts on that first question. Jim says, no one knew the Red Sea would part until God directed it to do so. If he used the wind, it was only by his direction. Thus, the wind was not already blowing. All the elements have to be there, as revealed in the text, at the exact time it was needed. Dry ground, water separating, wind blowing, etc. All had to be there at that time, which the text says came by the word of God.
Absolutely, and it was a miracle.
Right, I agree. And it was a God-caused event. He says the text directs us to understand that this event would not have happened unless God directed it to be so.
We agree with that.
It was on God's demand, and I think that's the part that stands out and the part that we've got to be committed to.
And those who would deny the scriptures would say, well, it could have happened just by chance, and the scripture, and that simply does not fit with what the scriptures teach.
Yeah. Let's take this second question, because this may help our discussion a little bit too. Is there a difference between a sign and a miracle in the Bible? I did a little looking, and those words are found a lot of times in the Bible. Sometimes the word sign is definitely used to describe miraculous things. And let me show you an example of that. In Mark chapter 16, Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following.
Yeah, seems to be interchangeable.
There's the word sign is used to talk about supernatural kind of thing.
Right.
And so the word sign is used synonymously with miracles. Look at Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, at verse 42, this is on the day of Pentecost. It says, after the day of Pentecost, verse 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized the same day, the day of Pentecost, were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Notice the idea of wonders and signs. These events were done, first of all, to produce wonder and amazement in the people who observed them, but also as a sign of confirmation that these men were speaking the word of God. So signs and wonders and miracles are even used interchangeably. In Acts 2 at verse 22, Peter said, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, and so on he goes. He uses all three words there, and I think interchangeably, miracles, wonders, signs. Miracles are these events we're talking about. I think wonders and signs indicate what they were for, to produce amazement, to draw attention, and the signs were as confirmation or verification of what God wanted to be known.
All right. Jim answers, no, not really. A sign was provided in the form of the birth of Jesus to a virgin, yet it was still a miracle. He references Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, I believe, where we read, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." God said that would be a sign, clearly a miraculous sign.
Okay, hold that a minute. Hold that for a minute. But here's another use of that same word. In Luke chapter 2, at verse 10, when the angels appeared to the shepherds, when Jesus was born, the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger."
That's not a miracle.
That's not a miracle. See, so there the word sign is not talking about a miracle. So you got to let the context decide that.
Okay, so you have it either way. John says the things written, including the miracles of Jesus, John 2 and 3, etc., were done to cause us to believe, John 20, 30 through 31. Thus, John's writing about these miracles were a sign to prove that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God.
Exactly right. I think Jim is exactly right there. Here the word sign is meant to indicate things done of a miraculous nature. Many other signs truly did Jesus, John 20, verse 30. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. These signs were for the purpose of causing people to believe that Jesus is the Son of God.
All right.
So they are clearly from God. So to the question, is there a difference between a sign and a miracle? I think you got to let the context decide that, because sometimes the word sign is used non-miraculously, and sometimes it's used as a synonym for a miracle.
But signs, miraculous or not miraculous, have the similar or same purpose, and that is to give us...
Even with the angels going and finding the baby Jesus wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger, there's nothing miraculous about that, but the fact that the angel had told them that when they got there, that's what they would see, that still served as a confirmation or a verification to him.
All right, Eric in Minnesota says, "One way I've remembered what a sign is by looking at traffic signs. Traffic signs are intended to direct us to know something, be warned about something, or direct us to do something. Signs in the Bible have a higher purpose of pointing us to God." And okay. So I think that's a good parallel there. All right, let's take a break, get this week's bullet point.
We're way late. Okay,
can you hold it? Can you hold it? Okay, we're going to take a break. We'll be back right after this.
These guys are doing all of the talking. We need to hear from you. Call in now. The virtual Bible study continues right after this.
This is Greg Gwynn with this week's bullet point. A 40-year-old man suffering through the classic midlife crisis sat down to talk to a preacher about his problems. He explained how his marriage of 20 years was no longer satisfying or fulfilling. Finally, he reached the bottom line. "I just don't love her anymore," he said. "What can I do?" After a brief moment of reflection, the preacher said, "Well, as I see it, you have only one option." The man perked up with anticipation. Was the preacher going to suggest divorce? Would he be free to pursue the thrilling lifestyle of the younger generation that he had come to admire? Would this be his chance to regain his fleeting youth? What was the preacher's advice? He went on to say, "It seems to me that the only thing left for you to do is repent and start loving her again." So often we hear of married couples who complain that they have fallen out of love. That's sad, but it happens. The real issue is, what do you do when you realize that such a situation exists? The Bible still says the same thing that it has always said. Husbands are to love your wives, Ephesians 5:25, and wives are to love their husbands, Titus 2, verse 4. Please note that these are not just suggestions, they are commands. To fail to love your mate is to commit sin, and sin always requires repentance if there is to be forgiveness. Be careful. Do not confuse this commanded love with the gooey, silly infatuation of a teenager. It is far more than that. It is a sacrificial love that seeks the interest of the one loved more than self. It's the very kind of love that Jesus has shown to us. That's this week's bullet point. Think about it.
My name is Jack Coleman, a member of the College View Church of Christ. We're glad you're listening to the virtual Bible study, and we hope you'll tell others about the program. We're always open to your feedback concerning topics for discussion and suggestions as how we can make the program more effective. Drop us a line at questions@collegeview.com or call us toll-free at 877-381-4567.
Quit checking your email. The commercials are over and the virtual Bible study is ready to roll. Take it away, guys.
And welcome back to the program tonight. We're glad you're on the other end. We hope you're benefiting from our discussion tonight as we talk about miracles. We'll remind you this program is brought to you by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. Find out more about us, what we believe, what we practice, by visiting our website, thevirtualbiblestudy.com. And better yet, if you're in the Columbia, Tennessee area, come and worship with us anytime, Sunday morning at 9:30 a.m., Sunday evening at 6, and Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. We'd love to have you visit. If you need directions or if we can be of any assistance, contact us over the phone or contact us via email at any time. We'd love to hear from you. We're talking about miracles on the program tonight. We'll remind you, you don't have to have a username to chime in the chat room tonight. And we'll take a roll call a little early tonight. Usually when we take a roll call, we wait to the end of the program. We'll do it now. If you don't mind, you don't have to give us your name. You just might tell us where you are tonight, where you're listening to the program. Send us in a comment in the chat room with your location. We have Eric in Minnesota, Kevin in Hot Springs, Arkansas. Neutron John is in Oklahoma tonight. Sharon's in South Carolina, so we're spreading far and wide tonight. We'd like to know where you are. We've got one local here, Jim in Mount Pleasant, on the other end of the line tonight as well.
Okay.
All right.
Real quickly, before we pass on to some of these other questions that we've got to get to, Aaron in Texas has written, is there a difference between a sign and a miracle? And he says, yes, at least there's a difference in intent. The word sign is used for an act intended to reinforce a message and validate that it's from God. It implies that there is an audience who is supposed to learn something from the sign. God speaking at Jesus' baptism was a sign to the crowd, and healings were frequently intended as signs that men who invoked the healing were messengers of God. God used a fire and an earthquake, natural events, as signs to Elijah in 1 Kings 19. A miracle is more general and doesn't necessarily have an audience. The creation of plants, for example, was a miracle that was not witnessed and so probably couldn't be considered a sign.
Okay.
Kind of an interesting distinction.
Interesting.
But I do think that we're talking about miracles, synonymous terms, terms used interchangeably with miracles is wonders and signs. And that's what these events, these miraculous events, produce, wonderment and a sign or verification or confirmation, ratification.
Okay, we had talked Anthony into somewhat of a trance with our discussion tonight with the confusion that we had, but he was able to break out of the trance and give us a really good comment during the break, Anthony.
Yeah, I think we were just saying, you know, you may be wondering, you know, why all this, discussion about what's really involved in a definition of a miracle, but I think it may be important for us to maybe try to broaden that definition to include occurrences that maybe could have a natural explanation, but were caused by God in a miraculous way. And the point being that, you know, when articles like this one from this gentleman that come along that say, well, that Bible miracle could be explained naturally. Well, maybe if we have a more broad understanding of the word miracle, that wouldn't cause us great alarm.
I think you're right, because I think our natural reaction is someone says, well, you know, a wind blowing could cause the parting of the Red Sea. Oh, wait a minute now. You know, we kind of get our back up and get ready to fight in defense of the Bible text. Well, the Bible text actually says that God caused a wind to blow and caused the waters to part. So, you know, this is to me at least, a helpful discussion, because it helps, as you said, Anthony, for us to realize that we don't have to be necessarily on a combative, defensive stand against such things as that. We are all agreeing God caused it on demand. That's the amazing thing about it.
Okay.
I got to relate a story I heard about this that I've always thought was amusing. In a secular classroom, the teacher was teaching that there were no miracles in the Bible. There were no, that everything had a natural explanation. And he said, for instance, that business about the parting of the Red Sea. He said, everybody knows. You know, that's how critics usually approach
right,
this.
Right.
Everybody knows. Everybody knows that the Red Sea, where the children of Israel crossed, is only 6 inches deep. It's just a swampy marsh. It's only 6 inches deep. There was no miracle. They just walked across there. And a kid in the back of the room raised his hand, and the teacher called on him, and he said, what do you want? And the kid says, well, I just want to thank God for the miracle. And the teacher just kind of got irate. He said, I just told you there was no miracle. That water's only 6 inches deep there. They just walked across. And the kid said, well, I'm not talking about that. He said, I'm talking about the miracle of the whole Egyptian army drowning in 6 inches of water.
Right, yeah. That's right. But there are those who want to give a natural explanation in denying that God had anything to do with it. And we're not, we want to make sure people understand we're not alluding to that at all.
Yeah.
But there could be a natural means that God used in the miracle to accomplish what he wanted to do.
We've got, we asked that question, Jacob. In fact, we asked the question, number three, can some or all Bible signs or miracles be explained by naturally occurring phenomenon? And Jim answers, no, true Bible miracles, per definition of question one, cannot be of natural occurrence. I don't know if we've changed Jim's thinking on that or not. His initial definition was it had to be a supernatural event. I don't know if we've changed his thinking any on that or not. But I would agree with him that not all can be explained. Certainly not all miracles can be explained with natural occurring phenomena. There's just no way that, I mean, you could write a list probably as long as your arm of events in the Bible that were truly supernatural, could not be explained by any natural phenomenon.
Sure. Okay. All right. 877-381-4567, questions@collegeyougot.com. The chat room is available for you. Sherry in Houston has chimed in, and so we're touching the southern border of the United States in Houston, northern border close to it in Minnesota. We've got the East Coast represented by Sharon in South Carolina tonight. We need the West Coast to chime in. We've got as far west as Oklahoma. If you're farther west than Oklahoma, chime in tonight, or just tell us where you are in the chat room if you can tonight.
All right. Chris in Atlanta writes, can some or all Bible miracles be explained by natural occurring phenomena? He said, I would say not in the truest sense of the definition of miracle. I do believe that miracles can utilize natural phenomena. For example, the parting of the Red Sea, Exodus 14:21, records that Moses stretched out his hand and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind. Now, God used a natural phenomena, a strong wind, to accomplish the miracle. In this case, the miracle would be that the wind occurred only when Moses stretched out his hand and it lasted only long enough for the Israelites to pass on dry ground.
Okay.
Other miracles, such as Lazarus being raised from the dead, cannot be explained by naturally occurring phenomena. Immediately after oxygen ceases going to the brain, brain death occurs rapidly. Certainly, Lazarus' brain was completely dead and irreversibly damaged after 4 days, yet he came back to life.
Yeah, absolutely.
I think those are good examples. So definitely, you can't use this factor of some natural component of some of the signs in the Bible. You cannot explain all of the Bible miracles that way for sure.
All right. And Aaron in Texas tonight sends in this question or this response. I don't think it matters for the reasons I've explained before about whether or not it can occur naturally. Sometimes it is the timing of an event, not the nature of that event, that proves that God was involved. For example, fire may sometimes fall from the sky today, but when it fell at Elijah's command more than once, we know that God was involved. When the phenomenon is natural but cannot normally be invoked by men, fire falling from the sky, then the fact that it is natural does not mean that nature explains how it could happen on command. I do believe that some miracles could not be reduced by any phenomenon that occurs in nature.
Yeah, I think that's right. I think that's exactly to the point, and that's what we're saying. Jim has answered. I asked if he'd changed his thinking. He says, no, he hadn't changed his mind. I do recognize that God uses natural things, sun, water, wind, food, etc., but we cannot replicate what he does the way he does it. That is why the text relates it as a miracle. All things are at his command.
We agree with that.
That's right. I agree with that.
We agree with that.
Okay.
So we've confused the issue tonight, which is not unheard of, and it's not to be expected.
Well, but I do think that maybe if we can, the point that Anthony was making earlier, I think, is very important here. We don't have to have our faith shaken by an article like the one that sort of initiated our discussion tonight, where this scientist says, if you could get an east wind blowing at 63 miles an hour for 12 hours at that particular point on the Mediterranean coast, you could cause a dry stretch to occur across that water. That doesn't have to shake us up. God caused that wind. He commanded it. It was at his command, and that was the amazing part of it. At his command, it could happen. Without God's involvement, the children of Israel could have stayed there for a lifetime and never been able to cross the water. God caused it at command. That was the sign.
And perhaps another part of the sign is this guy says it needs to be a 63-mile-an-hour wind from the east. Does the wind occur naturally in that direction? A 63-mile-an-hour wind, and it would.
Has it ever happened any other time?
And it would have to be a constant wind for that amount of time. And that would be somewhat of a miracle in and of itself.
Yeah, guys, and in the chat room, Neutron John brings up a really good point, and I believe this is what he's getting at, and I hadn't thought of him, but if the wind, blew that hard and for that long, then it would blow the Israelites right up.
They would have had to cross while the wind
right.
was blowing.
So yeah. Definitely a miracle, no question.
Okay. All right.
Yeah, I surely hope that no one is left with the impression that we do not believe that this was an act of God
right.
and intended as a powerful sign of his omnipotence.
And we don't believe that God never broke any natural laws in his miracles. We don't believe there has to be a naturalistic explanation for everything.
Yeah.
We're just saying that he could have used natural laws in this case and maybe a few others. I think the instances of him using natural phenomena is much smaller than supernatural phenomena.
Yeah, I think if I was going to take the time to break out every miracle recorded in the Bible, both Old Testament and New, and make a list of ones which may have had some natural component that operated at God's command versus those that were clearly supernatural, suspended natural law. I think the list of natural law being suspended would be the longer list.
Okay. All right, we're going to take a break. We're over time again, and we've got to go on. We've got to quit floundering around on this question and get to the other questions you've asked about tonight. So don't go anywhere. We're going to go fast on the other side of this break.
After these important messages, we'll be back to take your comments. Email them during this break.
Hi, my name is Mike Johnson. I'm a member here at the College of the Church of Christ. Have you ever heard someone say that the members of the Church of Christ are too legalistic? Generally, people say this when we say that we must be careful to follow all the commands that God has given us. When we say, God says we must do this, or God doesn't command us to do that, people respond with, the members of the Church of Christ are too legalistic. Well, while it may be impossible to know exactly what people mean when they make this accusation, if they are accusing us of being legalistic because we say that we should follow all the instructions that God has given us, then that accusation is correct. But let me ask you this. Which of the commands that God has given us should we ignore? Can we pick and choose which commands we follow, or must we follow them all? Jesus said we have to follow all the commands of God when he said in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" We want to call Jesus our Lord, so we try to follow all the commandments that he has given us. We don't in any way think that following God's commands earns our salvation, but we do think it is necessary to be pleasing to him. Here at the College View Church of Christ, we're trying to follow every command that God has given us. If, as a result, some people call us legalistic, then so be it. We think it's what God calls being righteous.
My name is Rick Harris, and I love to listen to the virtual Bible study. I hope you'll join me and many others in this weekly Internet Bible study group. Be sure to listen every Thursday night.
Share your comment with the world. Call in now and be a part of the virtual Bible study. Now, back to the program.
And we hope you will make it a plan to listen every Thursday night. And programs like this might help you with insomnia if you're having trouble sleeping on Thursday night.
I don't know. This is an interesting discussion.
I think it is
a point that maybe we haven't really dived into as deep as we need to some extent. So for my part, I'm gaining from the discussion.
All right, Anthony, are you you're still okay over there?
I'm trying really hard to stay awake over here.
Oh, come on. Give us a break. Okay. Right. We want to hear from you.
Quickly.
Over email or the chat room tonight. There's time to take it.
We're going to run out of time here. Let's go quickly to this fourth question. Are miracles happening today? Chris in Atlanta says, I do not believe so. The purpose of miracles has been fulfilled. They were to cause belief in Christ and to show that what the apostles were teaching was from God. Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 13. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8 through 13 states that they will cease. Now we have the complete word of God. Also, only the apostles could pass the gift of miracles on to someone, Acts 8, verses 14 through 19. Since there are no apostles alive today, then we do not have the power of miracles. He said, on a side note, I find it funny that those who call themselves faith healers can heal people of so many ailments, yet still have to wear their eyeglasses themselves.
I'm going to start on that.
Yeah, I agree.
All right.
Jim in Mount Pleasant says, his answer, are there miracles happening today? No, based upon the definition of a miracle and the fact that they are not always, at least, explained by a natural phenomenon. Johnny in Leoma, Tennessee, has written in, and he disagrees on this point. He says, we are told in the Bible to call for the elders of the church. The elders should pray over him. They should anoint with oil. I don't understand the significance of having the elders do it, nor do I understand about the oil. However, we are told to do this. What results do we expect out of prayer? Those results are miraculous in nature. They are a result of something that we could not do ourselves. Any prayer that we pray, for that matter, if that prayer is answered from God. Simply speaking, why would you bring your petitions to God if you did not expect an answer? That answer from God would be a miracle. Well, we're going to go to this question in just a minute. Is God still active? We believe God is still active, and I agree with Johnny. That's why we would pray. If we don't believe God is acting, why would we bother to pray for things? However, I do not believe that an answer to prayer is necessarily miraculous. He's got a definition there that I don't agree with. He's saying if God answers prayer, it is a miracle. And that's not, I don't believe that. So
God's not answering prayers by making arms grow back or
the
things
right.
that are supernatural.
That's right. You know, if I cut my hand off, I could pray constantly for the rest of my life, and that hand will never grow back.
Mm-hmm.
If it did, that would be a miracle. But that doesn't happen.
Okay, Anthony.
Well, I was just going to say, we can maybe get into this, but you know, people might think about, you know, amazing recoveries of, say, cancer patients, or you've heard of these stories where there was supposedly a, you know, cantaloupe-sized tumor in somebody, and then all of a sudden it's gone. Maybe we could back those kinds of
stories. I don't always have any, you know, for years and years I've heard faith healers who claim that they've been able to make huge tumors disappear. But, you know, the fact of the matter is I couldn't see the tumor before they started, and I couldn't tell it was gone after they finished their work. And I think that's one of the things that strongly denotes the difference of the miracles we read about in the Bible from those that these faith healers claim. The miracles of the Bible were such that they were easily verified.
Right.
For instance, people who had never walked could immediately, instantaneously walk after having been healed. People knew they were lame from birth, and suddenly they could walk. A blind man could suddenly see. Those are miracles that are verifiable, confirmable. You could see it and acknowledge that it happened. I mean, I can't see a tumor before or after.
You can't see indigestion.
I remember one time, I have gone, and I think it's a worthy exercise. I have gone several times to these faith healing rallies, and I've seen people heal of headaches and hearing loss and stomach indigestion and all of those things. I can't tell that they're there, and I can't tell that they're gone after the miracles. They claim a miracle. So, and that stands in stark contrast to the miracles of the Bible, for sure. By the way, the text that Johnny alludes to about the elders anointing with oil and praying is in John chapter 5, beginning verse 14. I have a different view of that text. Maybe sometime we can get into it. I actually think that text is probably talking about spiritual illness rather than physical illness.
And I agree with you on that. Yeah. Everyone who was prayed for would recover based upon that passage. Yeah. So you might examine that in your spare time. I did know an example, though, of a woman who believed you ought to anoint someone who was sick with oil. Her mother was sick, and she would anoint her with oil. I'm not sure what kind of oil. Probably Wesson cooking oil. But I could just envision this. She never got better. I could just envision this woman constantly spreading oil.
I just wondered, 10W-40 or?
She died of a heart attack.
I don't know. But I do think that. And that might be worth talking about sometime on the Virtual Bible Study. I think that James 5 passage is talking about spiritual sickness rather than physical sickness.
Okay.
But the final question we got to get to is God still active in the world today? Chris says in Atlanta, Chris says, without a doubt. If not, then why would we be told to pray without ceasing?
Absolutely.
Jim says, yes, God does not need miracles to be active. His providence continues to work in the world today. Jesus continues to be our mediator today in heaven. Miracles, though provided by God as a sign, are not his only means of interacting with mankind. Agreed?
Aaron says yes, else we should quit praying.
So I think that's a pretty strong line of reasoning. Johnny Mioma says, this question goes along with the previous question. If God is not active in the world, then why are we told to pray? Yes, I believe God is active in this world and that he does answer prayers. We agree.
All right.
So I think that's a pretty unanimous answer there that we have on God still acting. Now, kind of putting that together, if God is still active, but not by the miracles as we were describing them earlier. Now, I'm not sure our friend Aaron in Texas would necessarily agree with this distinction, but I don't believe God is acting miraculously, at least not in the sense that he is doing these things, and I think maybe Aaron makes that distinction. He's not doing these things for purposes of wonderment and signs. They're not intended as wonders and signs. There's nothing happening wherein you can point at it and say, that was a miracle. And God definitely did that. You know, I think many Christians would acknowledge that they have prayed and that they believe that God answered their prayers and things happened that were a blessing to them. But you couldn't prove that to a skeptic or unbeliever if your life depended upon it. And yet in the Bible, when miracles were done, for instance, in Acts chapter 3, the apostles healed a lame man, and it made the Jewish leaders very mad because it was cutting into their power base.
Uh-huh.
And so they arrested the apostles and questioned them, challenged them. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 15 says, when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest unto all that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it.
Yeah.
So even the enemies of Christ could not deny the miracles that Jesus did and that his apostles did.
They weren't just curing someone of their indigestion.
That's right. They were undeniable. I think that's the huge distinction. We believe God is still working. I still use the word providence. I think it's a fitting word. God is working, but he is not working in such a fashion to produce signs and wonders as we're recording the Bible. Now, let's back up just for a minute and acknowledge that we believe every miracle recorded in the Bible.
Absolutely.
I wouldn't want anybody to have the impression that we are somehow or another denying Bible miracles. We believe every miracle that the Bible records happened just the way the Bible said it happened.
All right. Quickly, Eric has asked the question in the chat room, how do we show from the Bible that the miracles like they were recorded in the New Testament times are not occurring today? For instance, when you come to worship with us at the College of Church of Christ, we will not have a faith healing. Nobody's going to go up on the stage and get a broken leg healed instantaneously. How are you going to show from the Bible that that's not occurring, that we shouldn't be doing that today?
I think there's a threefold argument. We haven't really gotten into this tonight, although I think Chris in his email did mention the purpose of miracles has been fulfilled. The purpose of the miracles was to reveal God's truth to mankind about Jesus and his word and confirm it.
Okay.
That purpose has been fulfilled. Jesus has been revealed and confirmed. The word has been confirmed. The purpose, there's no longer any reason to need miracles. Secondly, 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 13 actually says that miracles would end and says when.
Right.
When the revealed word was completed.
Okay.
And then thirdly, the only way that miraculous gifts of the Spirit were passed on in those times was by the laying on of the apostles' hands. And now that the apostles are all dead, that was a one generation pass. They could pass it on to a person, but that it could not then subsequently be passed on to anybody else. That's confirmed in Acts chapter 8, first half
right.
of Acts chapter 8, when the evangelist Philip went to the city of Samaria. We see that illustrated
there. He could
there.
Not pass the gifts of miracles on
he
to them.
He could do miracles,
but he couldn't
pass them on.
Okay. All right. And so we would conclude that miracles like we read about in the New Testament are not occurring today.
Real quick before we end, a good study, Jacob, I think a necessary one, important one.
Mm-hmm.
Before we end, let's remind people about that.
Oh, yes.
A phone text message update. If you want to get a text message on your cell phone just minutes before the virtual Bible study begins each Thursday night, send us your name, your phone number with area code, and who your cell phone company is, and we're going to try to build a list where and you'll just get one simple text message from us a week.
And I'm going to have to send you a text message to remind you to mention the text message
yes.
in the emails.
Exactly.
And we will not use your telephone number for any purpose other than sending out text message to remind you.
One a week.
So that's all we'll do with it. We will not spread it around. So if you want to do that, we'd like to hear from you on that. Anthony, thanks for being behind the controls tonight. I assume that everything went off without a hitch.
Yeah, from what I can see, everything is going well.
Appreciate you being here tonight.
Thanks.
Dad, thanks for your time.
Thanks, Jacob.
And thank you for being on the other end of the program tonight. We hope you benefited from our study and discussion of God's Word. We hope you make plans to be back here next week for another edition of the Virtual Bible Study. In the meantime, we encourage you to put God first in your life, study His inspired word, the Bible, and live by it every day. You'll never regret it.
Thanks for listening to the Virtual Bible Study, brought to you by the College View Church of Christ. The College View Church of Christ meets at 1618 Hampshire Pike in Columbia, Tennessee. If you are in the Columbia, Tennessee area, we encourage you to worship with the College View Church of Christ on Sunday mornings at 9:30 and on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. The College View Church of Christ also welcomes you to attend their Wednesday night Bible studies at 7 o'clock. If you have any questions about something that was said on tonight's broadcast or would like more information about the College View Church of Christ, please call 931-381-4567. That number again, 931-381-4567. Or for more information on the internet, visit collegeview.com. Be sure to tune into the Virtual Bible Study this time next Thursday for another informative study of God's Word.